John chapter 5. You got a very interesting story. It's only found in the book of John. It's a unique story. And you can see the heading there, the healing at the pool. Let's read through this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. We're not too sure which feast. There's three major feasts that the Jews had to go to Jerusalem for: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So we're not too sure which one he's going up for, but we know that he's in Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Now, right there you probably have some text notes of some alternate translations. Always look at your text notes. They always give very fascinating, valuable information. What do your little text notes say? Another manuscript, Bethesda, right. Yeah, so these are just some manuscripts, maybe add a few more vowels, and we're not too sure exactly what the correct pronunciation of this place. Most people call it Bethsaida. That's what most people typically call it. They have, in fact, believed they found this location. There's actually a church there now called St. Anne's Church, and there's actually two pools that they found with these colonnades around it. Very fascinating that we might have the exact location of this stuff. Very interesting. Okay, so he's there. It was surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Get the image in your head. This is a very, very disturbing picture. All these people gathered. We don't know how many. 10, 50, 100, 200, 300, 500. We don't know how many. But back then, if you had an infirmity, often you would be set to just sit around and lie around the rest of your days hoping and praying for a miracle or healing or for the handouts of the people walking by. So we don't know how many people are there, but it is a sad sight indeed. You walk up and around these pools, around this one particular pool, all these people are gathered. You might be saying, why in the world are all these paralyzed, lame, blind people, why are they at this particular pool? Well, if you keep on reading, you're not quite too sure unless you go to your text note. You see your text note right there? It's verse 4. If you actually start reading right in the Bible, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. There are some later manuscripts, very unreliable manuscripts, so we don't think it's actually a part of the original, but it helps and gives us more information of why these people were gathered around. So you have to look at your text note. Do you see your text note? It says, some less important manuscripts paralyzed. Here's the extra stuff. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. I don't know if this is true or not. I personally really don't care. But there was this belief system that as the pool got stirred by an angel of the Lord, if you were the first sick person into the pool after the waters were stirred, you would be healed and ready to go on your merry way. So now we understand why all these people have gathered and congregated at this pool. They're hoping and praying for a miracle. They say, gosh, if I could get down into that water, I would be healed. So that's why they're all there. Now, we keep going back into the text, verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. I'm only 30. 38 years. This guy has been sitting there by the pool, waiting, hoping, praying that eventually when the waters get stirred, he'll be the first one into the pool. But for 38 years, he always came in second or third or fourth or whatever. But he never got into the pool. 38 years, this gentleman has. Now, please get the picture again. One of the requirements of the Jewish faith was that you had to support the people that were less fortunate, especially those that had medical disabilities. If you were paralyzed or blind or lame, you could sit out and ask for alms. We've heard of alms, and people walking by would give it. We have the same thing happening today, right? People are on the corner when you get off the off-ramp, and they have a sign saying disabled or need work or need PlayStation 2 video games. Please help. And I said, Out of curiosity, how many of you have given, I don't know, $1, $2 ever? I mean, just ever in your life. We've all, you know, one time or another done that. A lot of us don't. I try and avoid it. I try and give help in other ways. I'm not here to preach whether you should give money to people on the side of the road. I really don't care. That's up to you. But this is what was happening back then. We have that same exact system now. You could receive help by asking for just literal donations. So this gentleman, he somehow survived. I wonder if he was a local favorite. I wonder if people knew who he was and really kept tabs on him and made sure that he was well fed and taken care of. He must have. He was there for 38 years. We keep going. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, here you go, the biggest question, the hardest question that this man will ever be asked, do you want to get well? Take a step moment. We know something interesting is going to happen because there are only three other times in Scripture that we have recorded that Jesus approached the individual. Right? Most of the time, it's, you know, a guy standing on the side of the road, Jesus, Jesus, come and heal me. Or Jairus says, come, can you heal my child? It's sick. And if you say the word, and people, oh, if I just touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be healed. We have a lot of examples of Jesus being approached and then healing. But this gentleman made no effort. He was by the side of the road. He wasn't even looking around. We find out later, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Go fig. So there he is. And Jesus comes up and approaches. The other three times in Scripture, here we go, big onto the screen, whammo! If you want to write it, I had to write these in my Bible because I thought it was fascinating. The whole Scripture passage is Mark 3, 1 to 6, and this was the time Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. The guy had a shriveled hand. He didn't approach Jesus. He didn't ask for anything, but Jesus approached him. And then the other thing is Luke 13. The whole passage is Luke 13, 10 to 17. We find out in this one, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Again, the woman wasn't asking for anything, but Jesus called her forward, sought her out, and then healed her. And then Luke chapter 14, 1 to 6, we see in verse 4, he says, so taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Those are the, and then this one is four times that Jesus approached and healed someone. Fascinating material. I'll be getting into this next week. The day he chose to heal the people that he sought after, the Sabbath day. Interesting, this is going to cause problems. I'm not going to get into it because it's a fascinating sermon. I have to wait till next week to get into that. But every time we got an instance of Jesus coming and seeking someone out and saying, I want to heal you, it's on the Sabbath day, it's on the Saturday, and Jesus seeks the person out. I want to keep going because I'm going to come back to this question of do you want to get well? Again, it might sound to you like an absurd question. You're thinking, well, that's just the dumbest question ever asked. You know, put it in that category. This thing is loaded to the hilt with implications. And the best part is how we apply that now. I want to keep going. We'll get through the story and then we'll go back. Sir, the invalid replied. We don't know exactly what his infirmity was, but we believe it's something like his legs couldn't move. He was paralyzed, maybe a quadriplegic, maybe his legs were only paralyzed. We're not too sure. But he's an invalid. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Right next to it, I wrote, lame excuse. Da, da, da! Yeah. This is just an excuse. Did you see what he did? The guy didn't even answer the question. Do you want to get well? Well, sir, you know, I'd like to get well, but, you know, I can't get into the water. No, I'm sorry, he didn't even say I'd like to get well. He says, sir, I can get in the water. There's just no way. These guys over here, they got their buddies. So the second they see the water being stirred, they grab the guys and toss them in the pool. Hey, no, what do you want me to do? Just kind of tumble over down the steps into the pool? What do you want me to do? I can't get into the water. I couldn't imagine being a blind person. You know, you're just sitting there. All of a sudden, you hear this ruckus. There it goes. You're like, oh, where do I go? And you jump into the water. You know, the deaf people. You know, maybe they're just sitting there staring, but, you know, if they're, you know, just looking around, all of a sudden everyone starts running. Huh? What? You know, that probably happened. They probably had a few watch people, and then the friends would come and dump them in the water. But this guy had no one, no friend whatsoever, and he is blaming his infirmity on the fact that he doesn't have any friends. It is, in fact, a very, very lame excuse. Let's keep going. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I had to underline pick up your mat and walk, and I wrote a question right next to that. Why? Why pick up your mat? Why do you need to? I'll get to that in just a moment. Put that in the back of your head. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. Incredible faith, you might say. We know for a fact he doesn't know who's healed him yet. We find that out in just a few moments. But instead of throwing out another excuse, instead of saying, oh gosh, yeah, I wish that would work, but I don't know. Instead of saying, yeah, well, you seem like a nice guy, but what are you going to do? You're going to throw me in? He just simply and easily obeys. After 38 years, something is going to set into your muscles called atrophy. This is an amazing miracle. The guy's been there for 38 years. Not only did Jesus heal him of his physical condition, but he actually gave strength into his legs. And the guy got up and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath day. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I'm glad you chuckled because it is kind of, it's kind of odd. You know for a fact they got to know who this guy is. It's not like he's traveling around all over the place. The guy's stuck in Jerusalem at the Pool of Bethesda. Everyone in Jerusalem, including all the Jews and the religious leaders, know that that guy's there. And they see him walking around. I mean, if you had a friend that had been paralyzed for 38 years, and then he gets up and walks, you'd say, wait a second, pal. Maybe he starts driving a car. You're like, dude, slow down. You know, the speed limit's only 65. What's wrong with you? I mean, the guy would be up dancing, driving, laughing. These guys, instead of saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe this guy's been healed. I can't believe that God is so good. They say, It's Saturday. You're not supposed to be working. Oh, my goodness. This was one of the laws. Don't get them wrong. Exodus chapter 31. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be, put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. The interpretation of this passage has caused a lot of strife within the Jewish community. Some people believe that just making fire or making a spark would be tantamount to work, which means that if on Saturday you decided to put the key in the ignition and start the car, you've just worked, and that's illegal. You should be put to death. Some people are a little more lax. Back in those days, if you carried your mat around, you must have been working. So here they are, interrogating this guy, saying, it's Saturday, pal. If we wanted to, we could drag you in and kill you now. You should not be carrying your mat. Look at what the guy says. But he replied, the man who made me well, didn't say his name, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And I wonder if maybe in the back of his head he's saying, and if that dude has the authority to tell me to get up and walk, then I better obey whatever the heck he says. So if he tells me to pick up my mat, I'm going to go ahead and pick up my mat. I'm wondering if that's the case. I really believe that. This guy gets a lot of flack from a lot of different people, but let's keep going. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? There's another loaded question. They already know the answer. There's only one dude going around healing people on Saturday. There's only one. No one else dare not to. So they're like, okay, so who is it? What's his name? Check out what this guy says. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. This is fascinating. This is fascinating. Jesus sought out this man. This man had absolutely zero faith in Jesus Christ, zero faith in his Son of God, Son of manhood, no clue who the guy was, and yet he was healed. That's something to put back in your little theology bank. Because people might say, God will never heal him because he's an unbeliever. We've got a clear-cut example from Scripture that God can heal whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Plain and simple. It is possible for you to receive healing even if you don't have faith. Even if you don't think it's going to happen. Let's keep going. I want to finish up the story. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. I love it. If you receive a gift from God, he ain't going to let you go. He's going to do this wonderful thing called follow-up. And he wants to talk to you. This is another one of these things to file in your theology banks. Look at what he says. See, you are well again. Again? What does that mean? Again implies the fact that this guy was not an invalid for his entire life. He was well at one point. And something happened, and then he was crippled. See, you are well again. It's going to shock you. Step back. Stop sinning! I love screaming that. It's, you know, makes me feel good. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Yes. Yes. I don't want to ruffle too many feathers here, but it is possible that there must be times when you are going through suffering that it is a result of sin in your life. Please do not get brainwashed into thinking that that's always the case. I encounter a lot of people that say, gosh, I just went through my whole entire life. I can't think of any reason why God would have me sick or cancerous or anything like that. And maybe there must be something wrong. God sends suffering for so many different reasons. He sends it to wake you up. He sends it in order that his glory might be revealed. He sends it for testing. He sends it so that we might be patient and persevering. He sends it so we might see his glory and believe even that much further. And sometimes he does send it because of sin in our life. Don't go to the extreme one way or the other. If you are sick, it does not necessarily mean that it's because you're sinning, but it does not necessarily mean that you're not sinning either. Interesting. Now, look at what the guy does. Oh, turn the page. Look what the guy does. Verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, I love it. I wanted to find out, well, what do other people think about this passage? Because, well, out of curiosity, what do you think of on verse 15? What did the guy do? He went and told the Jews. What comes to your mind? He writes, yeah, that's it. And I read a bunch of stuff that says, what a rat freak. The guy gets healed. Jesus comes to him. And then he's like, ooh, well, stop sitting. Well, run over, tell the Jews, I know who it is. I know who it is. It's Jesus over there. As if they really didn't know the answer. Or there might be another reason. Throw it out if you know it. Oh, you think he's blaming? But do you think he's giving credit? He's giving. No. Okay. Oh, you're saying he's still a rat fink? Yeah. Right. So what about that final verse when he goes and tells the Jews that Jesus? Very good. Now Bob started to throw something else. What did you say? Could this possibly be a response of praise? It's possible. I mean, we have the story of the 10 lepers, right? The question comes, which leper is he? Is he the one that goes back and says, hey, thank you? Is he now so excited, so on fire, that he's willing to go and tell everyone and their brother, it was Jesus Jesus, Jesus. I don't know, make your own assumption. There's nothing in the text to indicate which way it is. So, yes, Bruce.
I would think that is the case because Jesus doesn't do things just for the heck of it. He does it for a purpose. And it wasn't just for that man. Always for all the witnesses.
Interesting. Interesting. The one thing we don't have the benefit of is the next couple of chapters. We find out that there was another purpose for healing this guy, specifically on the Sabbath. But I like what you say about Jesus sometimes doesn't just go around, you know, hey, let's heal you and heal you and heal you. And, you know, if you don't thank me, yeah, zippity-doo-dah. But then we have the story of the 10 lepers. And 9 of them don't return. It's interesting. I don't care what you think. I personally haven't made a decision which way it is because I really don't care. But I find it interesting that he does go and report about it. Turn back now. We're going to look at this stuff, and we're going to see what this means for our life. There are people paralyzed in their life right now. Not just physically. Spiritually, emotionally, you name it. They're stuck in it. Maybe it's addiction to pornography. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's, I can't do anything in my life because my parents spanked me when I was a child. People stuck in marriages. My marriage would be great if only my spouse would shape up. And you talk to these people that are stuck wherever they're at. They're lying there on their mat. They're really not going anywhere. They're really not doing anything because there is something that has got a hold of them. You can put in whatever you want. We all got it. And the question comes, are we going to do the excuses? Because God still asks the question. God, Jesus came to give us life and to give it to the full. He is not enjoying the fact that people are paralyzed in their faith or in their life or in their relationships. That was never God's plan. And sometimes it happens. And so the question comes, well, do you want to get better? This is loaded. Don't answer the question yet. Because you got to figure out the implications. What does it mean? What was the implications for this man back then? Well, it was tough. 38 years, all he had to do was this. And he was fed, clothed, taken care of. 38 years. Extrapolate it out. What happens if this guy gets better? What is now the new requirement of this gentleman? Got to go get a job. Yeah. All 18-year-olds are going, nah! You know. Work? What am I saying? Some 30-year-olds are going, nah! I don't want to work. Please. Yeah. These are big implications. This guy, yes, he was crippled. Yes, he had an infirmity. But he was well taken care of, and it was easy. And he'd been doing it for 38 years. Talk about someone entrenched in their situation. That was this guy. And some people have the same thing. I counsel couples about their marriages, and I love to ask the question, what would you do if you guys actually were happy? Their mind cannot conceive of their marriage in a happy state, so they continue being unhappy because that's all they know. That's all they're familiar with. I don't know how it is. I don't know what it means to truly love my wife. I don't know what it truly means to respect my husband. I don't know what it's like to come home and not get into a fight. So, we get into the fights. We get into the arguments, and the problems start happening. Some people get stuck in their lives. I would like to get better in life, and then the excuses start flowing. But I don't have enough time. I don't have enough education. My boss is an idiot and he won't let me advance. I got too many kids, and the excuses start flowing out. And Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? People addicted to pornography. Do you want to get well? But it's so easy. It's so simple. I'm so used to it. And I wouldn't have this problem if I wasn't sexually abused when I was a child. I wouldn't have this problem if my spouse was better at filling my needs. I wouldn't have this problem if the internet wasn't so easily accessible. Excuses start flowing. And the question comes, do you want to get well? Watch out for the implications. What does that mean? If you get stuck in your life for a myriad of reasons, start first and go ahead and analyze your excuses. Figure out what you've been saying all along that has kept you there. Because God says, do you want to get well? And don't answer the question till you fully know what God's going to ask later on. It might be easy to get into fights with your spouse. You're used to it, you know it, and all of a sudden, that all changes. And now, it's going to be work. That four-letter word. All of a sudden, God wants to work on your temper problem. He says, do you want to get well? It's easy to blow your fuse. Blame it on your red hair. Hey, all the redheads going, what are you talking about? Put them up. Yes, exactly. You get a lot of excuses. But if you stop, think about what's going to happen. It is going to be work. It's going to be hard. Addicted to pornography, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to work, addicted to, I don't care, you name whatever addiction you want. Do you want to get better? Do you want to get well? What is that going to mean? What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to surrender? How is my life going to change? I was talking to a lady who had a truck driver for a husband. And the guy was getting up in age, and so eventually the truck driver retired. And guess where he spent all his days? In the house. This guy had been out on the road Monday through Friday, and the woman was having a very difficult time. And I was able to talk to him and say, you can now enter into a brand new chapter of your marriage, but it's going to be hard. Do you want your marriage to be better? Do you want your relationship to be better? Guess what? It's going to be work. Do you want to get well? We can throw out the excuses more and more. I applaud this gentleman because at least when he said, well then, stop. The guy picked up his mat and left. That's pretty amazing faith. Faith in what? I don't know. But that's still pretty amazing that he is going to trust this gentleman beyond all circumstances. I don't know, and I can't say I don't care. I don't know where you guys are at in your spiritual life. Maybe you think Jesus is just a cool dude. Maybe you think Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and has died, come back to life. Maybe you think Jesus can heal. Maybe you think he can't. Maybe you think Jesus can conquer sin, death, and the power of the devil, but he can't conquer cancer. And he can't conquer paralysis, and he can't conquer addictions, and he can't conquer marriage problems. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. He's still going to ask the question. He's going to want to see what you do. It's a loaded question. You're going to then have the opportunity to do one of two things. If and when Jesus decides to heal you from what is going on. You can do what most people do. I don't know the statistics on that. You can do what a lot of people do, and that is, don't tell anyone. I mean, they might think I'm a wacko. Jesus healed me? Jesus fixed my marriage? Well, no, I thought it was me. I thought I put in a lot of hard work and effort. I thought I finally hunkered down and did the job. What? Jesus can free me from my addiction? But I thought it was me. I thought I got down and I focused and I concentrated. And you can't. It's up to you. But it's not the preferred way. I'll tell you that. The other thing that you can do is you can go around and say, this was 100% fully, completely Jesus's doing in my life. And you can indeed give credit where the credit is due? This is a tough question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? Do you want things in your life to turn around? Do you want to have happiness? Do you want to have freedom? The offer, my friends, is still on the table. The same gentleman that could heal a crippled man after 38 years is the same gentleman who sacrificed himself and saved the entire world is also the same gentleman that can heal you today. One more point. Jesus can heal you of a myriad of different things. And that's nice. And that's wonderful. But don't forget the follow-up. Jesus is going to seek you out again. Jesus is going to come to you a second time. That time, for that gentleman, who was in the temple. And he had some things to say. It's good that you got healed. But watch out. Because being paralyzed for 38 years is nothing compared to eternal torment and destruction in hell. There's a punishment far greater than having any problems in this world. And that is huge. Jesus can fix your marriage. Jesus can heal you of addictions. Jesus can stop bad tempers. Jesus can heal physical infirmities. But the most thing that he's worried about is the big one. And that's the state of your soul. The state of where you're going to go after all this is said and done. He can heal people all over the place, but if it doesn't do anything for their salvation, then it didn't do anything. Might have given them some happiness on earth, but didn't do anything for their afterlife. So I encourage you today, when you ask a tough question, and you want the healing, and it happens, please stop. Find out who did it. That means racing back to the cross, falling down on your knees, and saying it was you. Then Jesus has accomplished much more than this physical life. He has brought you into eternal life. Let's pray. Oh. So many things wrong with this world, Lord. So many things wrong with our lives. Cancer. Liver problems. Marriage problems. Addictions. You name it, Lord, we got it. Please, Lord, ask us the question. If we want to get well. Guide us through the correct process to get the correct answer. Let us first put away our excuses of my parents or my childhood or my circumstances or everything that's holding me back, Lord. Instead of worried if we got a friend to toss us in the water, let us worry if we've got the greatest friend. It gives us eternal life. Let us first stop the excuses and say enough is enough. And then let us look to you. Lord, maybe some people really don't even have a full idea, clear picture of exactly who you are. Maybe they do. Whatever the problem is, sometimes we get paralyzed, even for 38 years. And we can't seem to break through. And when you give the command to be healed, let us pick up our mat and follow you. Let's pick up the mat and leave behind that life we were living. Let us pick up our mat so we don't return to the same place and be tempted to lie back down and stick our hand out. Let's pick up our mats and get going in the life that you've called us to live. And when people stop us on the road, no matter how ridiculous it may sound, let us give you the praise. And then ultimately, loyal Lord, let us make an examination of our life. Find out if our sins have been forgiven through the power of your blood, through the purpose of the cross. Lord, I thank you that you will heal marriages even today. That you will heal addictions even today. Lord, why don't I just stop talking? And why don't I just let these people pray from their hearts, Lord? Let them cry out individually to you what it is you want, what it is they want. And Lord, let us know the question, and let us know the answer. So Lord, I give to you these people and hear their prayer, what they need. To hear them crying out, Lord. They want to be healed. They know the hard path ahead of them, but they still want it. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal them instantaneously, right here, right now. As they leave today, they have an absolute brand new look on life. As they leave today, they are not that they're not unsure of who healed them, but they know it's you. And that they go out confident that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for us so that we might have life here and now and life eternal. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.